and 10 for the next thing that God wants to make sure that we know about our relationship with Him. God wants us to hear the words from Him saying, I will strengthen you. And these are the words from the prophet Isaiah, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this promise and help us to explore it and to dig down deep into it, to find out what your strength is like. As we've been singing about your strength this morning and hear that your strength is perfect, it is everything we need for every moment in which we need it. And yet we hear words sometimes but don't really take hold of them. There are any number of people who call themselves your children but don't know how to access your strength, whether it's in day-to-day living or in times of crisis. But we need that, Lord, and that gift is there for us. You have promised it to us. So help us to learn of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you one of the greatest inventions of the late 19th century. The coat hanger. Yeah, this is an amazingly versatile tool. Not only can you hang your clothing up on it, but you can use it in other ways. You can bend it like this and then up like this and then twist this over this way, and then you've got something you can hang over the door and hang something on that. Or I wonder how many people here, guys especially, have ever fixed your tailpipe strap, which breaks and falls down, with a coat hanger. Anybody besides me ever done that? Yeah, an incredibly versatile tool for something like that. Or you can take it and you can untwist it like this and open it up all the way and have this wonderful thing for reaching out and grabbing things. And you might say, now you're just stretching it. But no, I really am not, because, you know, when we were hanging all these lights in the sanctuary here, we used this to grab the cable and bring it to us up there at the ceiling level. We couldn't quite reach it like this, but you know, I can go another 4 feet with this, grab that cable and bring it out. You know, these were invented in the late 1800s, and it's said by a guy who worked in a wire factory who got irritated one day because he went into work a little bit late and all of the coat hooks were taken up in the employee's room there. So he took a piece of wire, because it was a wire factory, and bent it into the same shape we use today, and it becomes this incredible thing that we just take for granted. And you know, this wire is so strong. It can withstand the pull of hundreds of pounds. You know, there's nobody in here who could just snap this thing. You can't do it. If you're the strongest man on earth, you can't do it. But you know, most of you know that if you start doing this, and just kind of work it for a minute or so, it starts to get warm, you know? And then this happens. It breaks. It's called metal fatigue. The crystalline material of the metal, so strong in so many ways, if you bend it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, it will begin to crack. And then finally it will break. The fact of the matter is that nothing on earth, whether you're talking about a material thing or a person, has strength without flaw. And this has been particularly brought home just this last week in the news as we heard about the tragedy in Genoa, that bridge collapse, a bridge that was built in 1967 out of materials that they believed at the time would last 100 years. Steel and concrete and all of this pre-stressed material. But it just suddenly, without warning, collapsed down and over 40 people died. Many more were injured, and a main artery between France and Italy was completely cut off. And of course, it happens in the United States as well. It's not just something that happens to those Italians. Maybe the most famous bridge collapse in American history happened at a place called the Tacoma Narrows in the early 1900s. They had built a bridge across that was a marvel of new technology and also was much less expensive than the previous types of bridges. This was a suspension bridge, and they used the power of steel and the power of pre-stressed concrete to create a bridge that would be light and inexpensive in terms of the size of the thing, but could carry traffic across it with no problem, across this deep gorge in Tacoma, Washington. Well, when they were building it, they noticed that this new design had a feature. You know, it's not a problem if you call it a feature. Have you ever noticed that? An undocumented feature in your phone is not a problem, says the guy who's trying to make it work. This feature was that when some wind blew down through the valley, the bridge would kind of do this. It would flex up and down. As a matter of fact, it got a name right when it opened of Galloping Gertie, and a bit of a tourist attraction. People would come and watch as the bridge kind of would sometimes go up and down like this while the traffic was flowing across. And people would drive across to have the experience of seeing if they could feel that little up and down motion going, because all the architects and engineers said it's no problem. But one day, a steady 40-mile-an-hour wind began to blow through the valley. And at first, it just did that up-and-down thing, maybe a little bit more than it usually did. But then it began a resonance with the whole structure that made it begin to twist as well. And the twist grew and grew and grew and grew and grew until, just like the coat hanger being back and forth and back and forth over and over and over again, these 17-inch in diameter steel cables snapped and the iron broke and it all came down. You know, it happened over a period of about 40 minutes, so people were able to get off of there. There was one car left on, and in the car was a man's dog. The dog was so terrified that the man couldn't get him out. The dog just kept biting him. And so he had to leave his dog behind. And that puppy was the only fatality in that bridge collapse. But it is a cautionary tale that, you know, just because the experts say it's strong enough doesn't mean that it is. And that feature, that special thing that no other bridge did, ended up being something that destroyed the bridge only about 6 months after it was opened. You know, God's strength is not like that. Any other strength you turn to may be, but God's strength is not like that, and that is what this passage is about today. There's something else we need to know about this passage, and that this passage, like so much of the Old Testament, is in poetic form. Hebrew poetry is the most amazing stuff. As C.S. Lewis once said when he was helping translate the Psalms from Hebrew into English for a new translation of the Bible, he said, Hebrew poetry is the only poetry in the world that will translate well into any language. Because, you know, most poetry rhymes words. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. And that doesn't translate into Swahili very well, necessarily, or Latin, or Spanish or anything else like that. It only works in English. But the Hebrews didn't rhyme words, they rhymed ideas. And so whenever you find in your, most, if you've got a modern translation, if it's set up in poetic form, look for couplets. Look for series of two statements or lines. And it's poetry that's rhyming ideas in any one of a number of ways. The three most common ways that Hebrew poetry rhymes is first in similarities. It will say one thing and then kind of turn the angle a little bit and say nearly the same thing again from a slightly different perspective. So you'll see that a good bit, and you'll see it in this passage as well. You also see rhyming in opposites. So it'll make a statement about one thing, and then it's kind of like flipping a coin over and looking at it from the other side. In each case, it helps us to look deeper into what the psalmist, the poet, is saying under the inspiration of God. And that's the important part, because we want to dig deep down and find out everything that God wants to share us. The third way that is very often found in Hebrew poetry is a rhyming in terms of consequences. There'll be the first line that'll talk about an action, and the second line will talk about the consequence of that action. Just be on the lookout for that in your Bible reading, and we'll be looking for it as we're learning about God's strength here as well. So we start with the first couplet here, which is the first verse, verse 9. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and have called from its farthest regions. You see the similarity of ideas there. Ends of the earth and farthest regions. God reaches all around the world to touch and draw to him the people who will be his. There is no corner of the planet that you can go to be out of the reach and the awareness of God. And he is reaching all over the world. There's actually a little bit of a verbal pun in the original Hebrew that doesn't come through, because that second line there that says call from its farthest regions, the word translated farthest regions can also refer to chieftains or nobility, we might call them. So God is looking all over the world for people in every corner, no matter how remote. And he's looking, we would say, for the cream of the crop. Next time you're feeling a little bit down on yourself or doubtful of yourself, if you are assured of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, God thinks I am the cream of the crop. God thinks I'm something special. So that's the first thing we need to understand when we talk about accessing God's strength, is that you are someone special in God's eyes. You see, you are a person who said yes to God. Every single person who is heavenward bound, the only difference between we who are heavenward bound and those who are not is we are the ones who said yes to God. And in God's eyes, that makes us special. He combs the earth looking for people who will say yes to him. And in his eyes, we are the cream of the crop. We are the special ones, if you will. It reminds me a bit of what Paul says in Romans 8, when he writes to them and says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And of course, adoption is a chosen child, right? That very word shows up in the next part of our passage, the 9b, the second part of verse 9. And said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. That's the first part of the couplet. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. That's a rhyming of idea of opposite there. I have chosen you. I have picked you out. You are the one that I knew from the beginning of creation would say yes. I have sought you out in the far corners of the world. You are the cream of the crop, and I have chosen you, for you have chosen me. And I have not cast you away. Whenever I hear that term cast away. I always think about my Uncle TJ, who was my favorite uncle, and I named my second born after him. Uncle TJ taught me how to fish and taught me to love fishing. Uncle TJ lived in Florida on the Gulf of Mexico. And for between 2 weeks and 2 months every summer, I would go down and stay with him, and we would go fishing. And you know, they had, with some of the species of fish that you would catch, they would have a size limit, especially the sea trout, which were my favorite ones to catch. They were easy to catch, for one thing. You just throw your bait out there and just hang out for a little while, and one would bite it sooner or later. And we had a one-foot ruler set up there. And every time we reeled in one of those sea trout, we'd put it up to the ruler. If it was over 12 inches, we kept it. If it was under 12 inches, we threw it back. We cast it away. When I was very small, I would be sad about that because that was my fish. That was my fish on my hook that I caught on my bait. And Uncle TJ said, well, you know, we're just putting them back so we can grow a little bit more. And then we'll come back and catch them again. It was always sad for me to cast one away. Well, God casts no one away who says yes to him. You are chosen. You are adopted. God is our Father. He's going to equip us because of that relationship that we have to him. You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. You are, I'll put Uncle TJ's things on, because he would measure that fish, and if it was over the 12 inches, he'd say, do you know what he'd say? That's a keeper. That's not one we cast away. That's a keeper. Next time you're doubting a little bit who you are before God, get back in front of that mirror and say, you know, I'm a keeper. I'm a keeper. But there's a problem. Even though we're chosen, and even though we're adopted, we are fallen, we are broken, we are weak, we are afraid, we are confused, we are helpless. That is not the kinds of words you use to describe someone who's strong, right? We need strength. We lack strength. But God has provided for his chosen. There's actually one of the names or titles of God that refers to this action of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He got that name or that title when he provided the sacrifice in the place of Isaac. You remember that story of Isaac and Abraham and the sacrifice that was made of a ram in place of Isaac on the altar? At that moment, he was given that name, Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And so it's with the words of the provider that we then hear, fear not, don't be afraid, for I am with you. You know, God is there lending his strength to you and to me. And actually, there is another way you can legitimately translate that word. You can translate it to I am within you. Two or three times that word is translated within instead of with. And I know that that is an okay way to think about that, because we have an alternative or an extra passage, if you will, Ezekiel 36:27, which says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit within you. Just like the kitten looking into the mirror sees the lion. God is within us. That is who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And by the way, that is also a Hebrew poetic couplet, a consequential couplet, because I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will be empowered to live your life God's way if he is within you. And this is a promise of God's strengthening, that he is with us, he is within us. Moving on to the second part of the couplet of our passage. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And there's a triplet that follows this. Here's the first one. I will strengthen you. And I love this illustration right here of these two little spindly arms. I've always had the spindly arms, especially when I was a little boy. You know, arms like popsicle sticks. But then here's this massive fist and arm in the middle holding it up. How's that for an image of God lending his strength to us to help us bear the burdens, to lift the weights that we need to deal with in our lives? And most of us in here have gotten to that place where we know there are weighty issues for us to deal with. There are difficult moments that we have a hard time getting through. So I will strengthen you. It's the first part of the triplet. The triplets in Hebrew poetry come up at a time of special emphasis. So this is something especially important, a threefold promise that God has given when he provides his strength. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Have you ever needed help? Even those who you might say, well, I never needed help from anybody, you're deceiving yourself. Everybody needs help sometimes. Nobody can do it all on their own. As one of our English language poets said, no man is an island. That man was also a pastor, by the way. No man is an island. We do not exist only to and for ourselves. We are connected, whether we like it or not, with each other. And we need God's strength to play our part in the life that God's given us. He will help us. He will strengthen us. He will help us. And then one last, I will uphold you. And you might say, well, I don't quite see upholding in that image, John. I just like that picture. I like that. I know that you do, Tarina. Tarina's a lion person. She likes lions. What makes it appropriate to me? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Double rights there. Double emphasis. My righteous right hand. What paw is the little girl clinging to? The right one. You know, you think about the power of a lion, and of course, the lion is one of the biblical images of who God is, the Lion of Judah. You think of the power of a lion and the helplessness of a small child. We are that child, and we are being upheld by the righteous right arm of God Almighty. As the song we sang says, his strength is perfect when our strength is small. He carries us when we can't carry on. Do you need that kind of strength in your life? I do. Let's pray together. Lord, as we